us understand it. Help us to see it. Help us to believe it. Help us to practice it for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake and his glory. Amen. So thank you all much, my brothers. As we look here in chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to remember it's an interactive study. If you have questions, if there is something that isn't clear, please hold your hand up and let's make it known and let's answer these questions. And let's take our time as we go through the scriptures, because we're going to be dealing with some very important subjects about election and predestination and grace in these first 2 points this evening. And so he says in verse number 12, but as many as received him, unto those that believe in him, that trust his name, to them he gave the authority. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Is he gave us the authority to become children of God. What a privilege is that? That comes with all of the privileges that include our salvation. It's our salvation from start to finish is in this word, the children of God. Election, predestination, redemption, adoption. I'm not his child by nature, but by adoption. It's Ephesians 1. To those who believe in his name. Now, how did this new birth take place? Who were born? Who were born again, as we'll see as we move along into the book of John, chapter 3, who were born from above, who were born of God, as our brother says in 1 John 3, who were born not of blood. It was not because of your parents or of my parents. Our parents have no ability to bring us into the kingdom of God. That's David, his wicked son Absalom. Ask Esau's father, Isaac. He loved Esau, but Jacob was chosen. Ask Abraham. He said, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." All of King David's sons, it seems, except Solomon, who was born out of wedlock, they were bastard children against God. And Solomon was the one that was adopted in. He is the Jedediah, the beloved of the Lord. I'm saying it isn't in our willpower. It is nor of the will of flesh. It is not my will, my free will. It isn't your will that made us Christians. Our will is locked bound. Our will is held captive unto its nature. If you give a snake a carrot, is he going to eat it? If you give him a small mouse, he'll play with it up until it dies. It's in his nature. And our nature, both yours and mine, is corrupted. That's the reason that the scripture says in the book of Romans, please, chapter 3, verse number 10 through 12. This particular text, it talks about four nuns. Anyone know what a nun is? It's a play on words. But nun with the garments on. But this is the four nuns of Scripture. Those other nuns aren't in Scripture, N-U-N. This is N-O-N-E. I'm from Romans 3, verse number 10 through 12. Would someone please read that nice and loud? It's recording. And so when you read, I need you to read nice and clearly.
Romans 3, 10 to 12. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one.
How many righteous?
No one.
That's one nun.
There is no one who understands.
How many understand?
None.
What does it mean to understand the gospel? He that seeth the Son and believeth in Him. I must have an understanding of the gospel before I can put my trust in Jesus Christ. It's our brother Moses this morning, or perhaps it was from last night, as he posted, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they've been sent? And so God has to organize the preaching of the gospel in order to give us light and understanding. And that's what a preacher is. He opens up the scriptures. He gives the light of the knowledge of understanding. He's not holding back scripture. He's not suppressing scripture. On my Facebook page is some people who are believers. I believe so. As I've seen them post and other things. But they're angry at me for demanding that the whole counsel of God must be preached. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. There's not one thing in this Bible that you and I are not going to preach unto the glory of God if it's written in the page and comes up as a subject. We preach all the scriptures. We preach Christ Jesus. We preach for the glory of God. But without an understanding being given unto them, us, by God, we will never see the light. He came into the world. He's the light of the world, it says in John 1. But the darkness did not comprehend him. He came unto his own people, his own nation, his own bloodline, his own family, but they received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them is he gave the authority, the right to become the sons of God, even those who believe on his name, who were born not of the will of our parents, not of the will of our flesh. It was not us. It was not you and me that made a decision, because you and me are spiritually dead. And to be spiritually dead means I hear the gospel and I run from God. I hear the gospel and I refuse to believe God. I hear the gospel and I cannot understand its glory and its beauty. As to why is it that you and I see Christ as an utter and absolute necessity and our neighbors don't see him the same way? Why is that? It's the crowd here last night was good, as we heard from some people that they couldn't make it back. It's other plans. Is there going to be going to Joss? I understand that. But some here heard from God and did not see the glory and the beauty in the scriptures that this group saw. Why is that? Who is the difference maker? Is it God or man? Who gets the glory in salvation? Is it God or man? This is a glory issue. It's in scriptures. Who are we going to worship? Who are we going to bow down to? Who are we going unto praise? Is it God or man? Ourselves. Make God after our own image, dependent on ourselves, helpless, unless we give him the permission. That sounds like the God of a magic lamp, of a genie, of the inventions of man. But God says, you and I, we did not understand, nor could we. Does anyone understand as to what happened unto us in the garden? Is we died spiritually. In the day you eat, you shall surely die. And this curse, he cursed us, is to not be able to come unto God in our own will, because I don't understand. I'm not righteous. If you keep reading, as to how many of us are good,
there is no one who seeks God.
There is nobody, when the gospel comes, who runs unto God for God to be glorified. Except those people who are drawn by him supernaturally through the work of the cross. It was a man named Legion. And are you familiar with him? Mark chapter 5, I believe Matthew 8. This man was filled with demons. That's a picture of us. A possessed, under the bondage, under the power of sin. And that's actually as to how that text opened up. All are under sin. We're under sin. It's over us. I'm under its dominion. It has me conquered. I'm pinned down. I'm a willing slave and captive. I'm deceived and blind. But this man named Legion ran to the Lord Jesus and fell at his feet and prayed, and he begged him. But do you know what he begged him? Depart from us. It's the Legion had control of this man's mouth. Depart from us. What have we to do with you, the Holy One of God? Is this man able to get himself out of that captivity? It's the very demons are speaking by his mouth. His name is called Legion. There are many inside of him. They control him absolutely. He's blind spiritually. He cannot see. But Christ Jesus comes. He speaks unto the demons. Go! And they go out and depart. And then this man is free. The power that set us free is not in ourselves. And in this whole race of salvation, the glory is his. Is the gospel is his power to save us. His power to set me and you free. There is none that seeks after God. There is none good. No, not one. He chose you. That's the difference. And the reason that you see, and the reason that you and I understand, and the reason that me and you are good now by his grace, and we do seek after God now by his grace, is it by his grace. It's election. It's election. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and I ordained you that you might bear fruit. Election. As we looked at it either on Friday or on Saturday, from Ephesians 1, verse number 4 and 5. According as he chose us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in his sight, having predestined us unto the adoption of children. That's how we became the children of God. By Jesus Christ, unto himself. It was God's doing. It was not you and me. It was God alone. Is there any question about that? If you have a question, you don't understand, you haven't, speak now. Do you understand it? Is it the teaching of the Bible?
Of course.
Is this what we're going to preach unto our people? There are pastors, my dear brothers, who know it's true, who will come up to the edge of almost saying it in the pulpit, but they'll hold it back because their people won't like it. And what the people want to hear is it's all about them. It's about their life. It's about their dreams. It's about their willpower. They want a God that is ultimately about themselves. But God is about God. And then me and you, we get in as to where we fit in by believing and by receiving him, which were born not of the will of man, not from the pastor. It's not in the prayer meeting. It's we pray. That doesn't guarantee anybody would be saved. If the prayer meeting had the power to guarantee salvation, nobody would be lost. I pray for you. Us two would pray for two. Us four would pray for four. Us eight would pray for eight more. And it would be going on and on and on. And salvation then would ultimately depend on the will of man. If I want them saved, I'm going to get them saved. And you see, pastors try to do that by bringing men down the aisle. But coming down an aisle has never saved anybody. People are saved by coming to Jesus Christ. As many as receive him, not receive the pastor's handshake. And the pastor, he put his arm around you. And the church said, amen. That's not coming to Christ Jesus. Coming to Christ Jesus is an act of faith. And it does not require you, my sisters, to leave your seat. It's a matter of the heart. I see him for who he truly is. And I need your salvation. And I'm trusting you to give it unto me free of charge. That's being born of God. It's accepting the fact that I'm a child of God by faith alone. Just because God says so. It's because yes, I'm receiving and I'm trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans, in chapter number 9, In verse, it's 11 through 15. For the children not yet being born, he's talking about Jacob and Esau. I'm in Romans 9:11. Nor having done any good or evil, it's not because of our works. It's not because of what he saw us doing after I was born. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works. If it's not election, it's works. If it's not God choosing me, it's me choosing God and his works. Somebody has to choose first. Somebody has to be the decision maker. And who is it? It's God. It's you see, me and you were just like everyone else. Me and you were sinners. Blind, we didn't understand, we couldn't see, we couldn't come unto God. No man can come unto me. Why, Lord Jesus? He doesn't want to. As you see, Esau had the gospel preached and he despised his birthright. What is the good of this birthright, this eternal life? I'm hungry and I want to enjoy myself. But well, this was all according unto the perfect plan of God. He preaches to everybody, come, come. And he's sincere and he wept tears. But he has a secret will that will reach out and will grab sinners and draw us to himself. So that all that the Father gives me shall come to me. They'll come to me. I'm in charge of this. I control this. I save by grace. His grace is not merely an offer, a wish. His grace is what saves people. It's saving grace. He snatches you and me from the pit of destruction. He opens our eyes. He gives us eternal life. We are born again because of God. That which came down from heaven and dropped into your soul came from God because he chose you. He wanted irresistible grace, but irresistible love. Not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. And so he turns it all upside down. It isn't because Jacob was older and it was his by right. No, Esau was older. Of these twins, these exact same people. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I've hated. Is I have a question. Question number one. Does God have a right to hate Esau? Question number two, what does it mean that he hated Esau? And question number three, does God have a right to love Jacob? Question number one. Does God have a right to hate Esau? It is before the children were even born. Does he have a right?
Who has the right to hate Esau?
That's a good answer. It's in Romans 9. Who are you, O man, to reply against God? Hath not the potter power over the clay if he wants unto make this lump of unrighteous sinner into a vessel of dishonor, or to take this same lump of unrighteous sinner and he transformed him into a vessel of honor. That is the key. You see, Esau and Jacob sinned where?
In Adam.
In Adam. Before they were born, they were constituted as sinners. That's why our mothers have miscarriages. That's why small little infants die. It isn't because this little infant has actually sinned against God now. He sinned in Adam. In Adam, all died. All sinned. What is the evidence? All of us have sinned in Adam. All of us die. Even babies. God would be unjust if he killed something that was innocent. Right? Who made Adam sin?
The serpent.
The serpent?
Eve's wife.
Eve, his wife? Who ultimately made him sin?
Trusting the will of God.
It's in the will of God, but let's be careful there. Who made Adam sin? Who makes you and me sin?
Ourselves.
Our own selves. Lo, this I found, and the wise man said, God made man what? Upright. And he sought out many inventions. He turned his back against God. His eyes were wide open, and he said, God, I will not have you to rule over me. And the consequence of that decision is spiritual death, it's physical death, it's everlasting death, which is the second death, which is the lake of fire, right? All that is because God allowed Adam unto sin, but God didn't make him sin. And so now he's cursed. What's the curse? Is he ashamed? Is he crying out unto God, I've sinned, help me? No, he puts on religion and he covers up himself. As he earns money, he has a really good job, he covers up himself. As he has a whole bunch of children, he covers up himself. I'm not naked, I'm all right. Then he hears the actual voice of God. Is he running towards God? I've sinned, I'm wrong. He's running in the opposite direction to try to hide. He doesn't even want to hear the gospel. He doesn't want to hear from God because he doesn't want to do what God says, and he doesn't want to be guilty in his sight. He don't run. And so finally God gets him, he brings him back. Adam asks him, what have you done? Is he passing blame? It's no asking of mercy. It's no repentance. It's no love towards God. It's no true fear of God that is in true reverence and love and worship. I deserve punishment. Have mercy. That's the fear of God. I'm worthy of condemnation. Have mercy upon me. No, it's the woman you gave me. That's the curse. He's under spiritual death. It's the woman. It's the same thing. It's the serpent. It's the serpent. I did it, but it's his fault. And it wasn't until God clothed us and promised us his gospel that me and you were covered of our nakedness. Who came up with the plan?
God.
Who covered us?
God.
Who did the same?
God.
Was there anything that Adam and Eve did but just get saved? It's the same now. He comes unto us by the gospel. He strips away our own little fig leaf. He makes us give an honest confession, I've said. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And we come back unto him in repentance and faith, because we have been born again by God. Does God have a right to hate Esau?
God is all knowing. He knows the beginning from the end.
Esau sinned already before he was born. It doesn't have anything to do with what Esau would be doing in the future. As the scripture said in verse 11, not based on their works, not according unto them doing any good or evil. He knew this is an evil sinner. This is a viper. This is a man who hates me as he grows up. This is a Hitler. This is an abomination. This is hatred against God. Adam's family, mankind, is we became sinners. We died. He has a right unto hate Esau because Esau is a sinner in Adam. And just as much as he has a right unto hate the devil, he has a right unto hate us. Question number two. What does it mean that he hated Esau? Did he want Esau to be saved? God commands all men everywhere what?
To repent.
To repent. Is he sincere? Is he serious? Or is he bluffing? And the Lord Jesus Christ, he wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you, but you would not. Is he serious in these tears, or is he mocking us?
Serious.
Dead serious. His hatred of man is the same as when he hardened the heart of Pharaoh. What does that mean? I'm going to give you a command. Let my people go. But I'm not going to give you the grace to let them go. I'm going to let you make your own decisions. I'm going to let you do whatever you want unto do. I'm not going unto intervene in a saving manner unto you. And you, as a consequence, are never going to cry out unto me. So much so that when Israel is passing through the Red Sea and the waters are on each side, even Pharaoh dares unto run in after them. After you see the sea open, don't you know this God has power? And you're trying to chase them down and kill them, his people? What do you think is going to happen unto you? He's going to break your chariot wheels, and you're going to get stuck in terror until the flood comes. And then you meet him in judgment forever and ever. What a God. And he says that is to make his power known. I want all of the earth unto know I'm a powerful and great God. Look what I did unto Pharaoh. I raised him up. His mama, it's his grandmother, it's his father's, all the others. I put him on the throne to cast him down. The hatred of Esau means I will leave you alone and I will let you do what you want to do. I will leave you unto your own willpower. I will leave you unto your own wisdom. I'll leave you to seek after the things you really want. Is that God or is it not? Is that how God does it? If you look at Esau, who was it that told his brother, What good is his birthright? You hearing me? It was Esau who said, I don't want Christ. I don't need this. I don't need this salvation. And thus the scripture says he despised his birthright. I don't need the gospel. I don't want it. I don't want to hear it. It's not true. I don't believe it. Even if it is true, I don't care. I don't like that kind of God. Who lets men talk like that? God. On those he hateth. As the scripture says in Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, if the righteous man is going to be spared, come here, is I want to make sure that I quote this accurately. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 7, but you hold your hand there up in Romans 9. Is King Solomon says, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. That's the eternal purpose of God. He who pleases God in Christ Jesus. He predestined us in Christ Jesus. Shall escape from the sinful woman, from temptation's snare. And he who does not please God and is hated, just like Esau, shall be taken by her, because God shall not intervene to help. One, because man shall not ever say, help me. And two, is because God has a right unto show mercy unto whom he will. Let's go back into Romans 9. Each of you is welcome. What we're looking at is that he and you have been born by God. It's our election. It preceded our new birth. Our being chosen by God is the reason that me and you believe the gospel. It's the reason why me and you are born again. And so question number one, does God have the right to hate Esau? Well, it's in the Bible. And so obviously he does. Question number two, as to what does it mean unto hate Esau, is to leave him. It's to leave him unto his will. It's to preach unto him, but it's to harden him by giving him the command he refuses to obey. Is an illustration. If you know your boy hates to clean his room, he just hates it. And you come home and you tell him, I want you to go clean your room. Have you spoken unto him something evil? The evil is in him, it's in his rebellion. But just by commanding him, he's hardening himself. He's in rebellion by the command. If the sin is now, it's awakened. He's heard from God. And now he hates as to what he heard. And when God hates a man, he lets that man hate God. And he says, I'll pay you back unto your face, those who hate me. But question number three was this. Does God have a right to love Jacob? Does God have a right to love Jacob? Yes. What's his right?
He knows him.
Jacob and Esau are twins. And to illustrate this point, they're both sinners. Does God have a right to love a sinner and bring him unto heaven. Does God have a right to forgive you and me and to give us eternal life when he and you are just as evil as Satan? Abi? That's when Peter was trying to stop our Lord Jesus from going unto the cross. Oh, this won't happen unto you. I'm a health wealth preacher. This pain ain't gonna come your way. It's gonna be all gravy, all crown, and everything gonna be good, 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 good. Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? You desire the things of man instead of the things of God. And so who is he talking to? The devil, who is speaking by his mouth. He tricked him into talking some stupidity. But he's comparing the devil unto us. Satan, you're just like man. That's how bad you are. And so here's my question. Does God in his holiness have a right unto hate Esau? Yes, that's been established. He's a sinner. But how can he love Jacob? He's a sinner too. What the text said, it isn't because of his works. That's from Romans 9:11. Not because of their good or evil. He didn't look into a crystal ball and say, ooh, Esau's bad. Oh, but Jacob's good. That's not why he did it. Why did he do it? What's his right unto love you and me? How can he? How can he punish the devil and his legions and forgive us? How can he love us instead of Esau? Verse 14, verse 15 of Romans 9.
What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?
Is there?
Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid.
No way.
Verse 15. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.
Right there. That answers the question. Number one, the eternal God has a right unto have mercy on whomever he pleases. If he only decided unto save only one sinner, and 7 billion of us were sent into hell, he have a right unto do as he pleases. And what is his righteousness to save a sinner? His own son's blood. Yes. He took our sins, who believe his gospel. He took our sins upon himself on the tree. And he justified God. He says that God has a right to punish me and to punish them in me and to pay for their sins himself in my body on a tree, so that he has a right to forgive and have mercy on whomever he pleases, even everybody who hears the gospel and who believes it. You're born of God. Verse number 16, what's it say? That's the key.
Verse 16. So then it is not of him.
Not of man's free will. It isn't of me being better than somebody else. It isn't because I'm better than my neighbor. It isn't because of something I did.
Nor of him that run it.
Not man's effort. I'm going to get this. I'm going to work for it. I'm going to strive and struggle. I'm going to outdo you for it. I'm going to get this now. It's going to be on me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. No.
But of God that showeth mercy.
That's it. That's the answer. That's why you and me are saved. God decided to show you and me
It was not because of us at all. And so here's my question.
Are you going to take it?
Let's go back into the book of John 1, verse number 12 again, verse number 13. And pay careful attention unto verse number 12.
But as many as received him, are you receiving the gospel right now?
Yes.
Now, Ashley, what's going to happen, you preachers, if your people don't want to hear it? And instead of teaching them and being patient with them and loving them and sticking out your own neck and holding out the truth, and actually, if necessary, you have to die at your post if they run up and they rip you in pieces because they hate it. What's going to happen unto us if we hold back the truth, this truth, just because our people don't want to hear it? Just because of the people have been raised up under something else. What's going to happen unto us if we don't tell people the true gospel, which we know is true in Scripture? What's going to happen to us?
Have
our hands. Who would you rather have angry at you? Is it your people or God?
People.
That answers all questions.
I have a sister that is the co-founder of our foundation, is a Nigerian from Asaba, Abo area. She's a high class woman. She helps me tremendously. And she told me this afternoon that I have a gift for courage. Because I had to speak hard words unto her, unto pastors I love and esteem, but I must preach as to what that book says. And the thing I told her is I'm scared of God. I fear God. I know what it's like to hide the truth and to pay attention unto men, as if men make us happy. Men don't make us happy. There's only one thing that makes us happy. It's the gospel inside of our heart by the Holy Spirit. And if God is offended, I cannot be happy. So to hold back truth in order to please men means he's not pleased, I'm not pleased on the inside. And 100,000 people cheering my name can't speak peace as to where the Lord has spoken his anger. Isn't that true? So no matter what anybody says on the planet, anytime that me and you are faced with an opportunity to preach God in the Scriptures, we preach our Bibles. I don't have to always be talking about election and predestination. I don't. But that verse says, which were born not of the will of blood, not my family, it isn't of the will of flesh, it's of God that shows mercy. It's not of the will of man, it isn't everybody in the church, was it Mr. Reason? Me and you were born of God. Me and you were born again and received this inheritance because of God alone. And if he had decided not to give it to you, you would never want it until you met God at judgment day. Is that true or not? You're going to preach it? It's going to cost us everything. And you're going to gain so much more. you're going to be hated by men, that you're going to be a confusing unto some people, it's your own friends are going to hate you, they're going to want to turn back, they're going to think you're crazy. But the only thing that you and I have is the God of Scripture inside of our hearts. He's going to be giving us peace and joy and gladness and contentment. And some other people that believe are going to be our brothers. And me and you are going to count it an honor to be beaten for His name's sake. I get to suffer for Him that gave His life to save me, who chose me, the eternal God. What an honor. What a privilege. And so the gospel, sir, my brothers, my sisters, is to be preached without any compromises. That's preaching in the power of the Spirit.
You can't compromise.
Now look, is I want to be as gentle as I possibly can with the truth of the gospel. It's the good thing about mama, is she going to hug you and be gentle with you. It's the good thing about papa, is he's going to be firm with you and he'll make you mind. It's the good thing about God inside of the Christian preacher, is he makes us firm and bold. I'm going to hold this line. But with as much love and as gentleness as I possibly can, I'm going to reach out to them. That's preaching. Love your people, but tell them the truth. And love your people by telling them the truth. And if this group here, and your individual churches, and your individual ministries, if you find that telling the truth is impossible, and they don't want to hear it, then you band together and preach the truth unto yourselves and spread it throughout the city. If there's another church that wants to hear the truth and preach the truth, hallelujah, join up with it. There aren't many. If there are not, you band together for the worship of God. And you start your own church. It's that serious. There will be no compromise. You spread it, if you're going to gain it. If you hide it, if you're going to lose it from inside your heart. And the devil is going to take it away. He was a coward and refused to suffer for it. And if you look just quickly here, it's in Revelation chapter number 21. And you have to be convicted of it yourself. I can see it in Scripture plainly. I'm convinced. But the Scripture says, for Revelations chapter number 21, verse number 6 through verse number 8, is he said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Anybody who wants it, come get it. He who overcomes, it's a warfare, it's some danger here, it's some fighting, it is a battle, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That privilege of being the sons of God, here in heaven, experienced forever. But, and who is the first person on the list he warns us against? The fearful, the cowardly. It's even above the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars. At the head of the list is the cowardly.
shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. True faith and true courage is they go hand in hand. They are twinsies. They are twinsies. True faith, it comes with true love for people and not just yourself, and for the glory of the blessed God. True faith will make me and you stand for the gospel. Everyone still hearing me? All right. Let's go back into John 1, as we have almost another hour, and I want to squeeze in just a couple of things more.